Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. If you are using the large print Bible, please turn with me to page 1100. The book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength," he says. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's remain standing as we listen to the reading of the Gospel found in John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. The Gospel of St. John's, chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I mean when I say a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with waters was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when two disciples heard him saying this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. That's not very good, like we're competing with the Tong Tong Chang, don't we? I want you to pray for me, because since Thursday I've been having this sinus attack, and it was quite bad. You pray that, you know, I've been able to use by God to minister to you. Pray for yourself that this word, you know, will minister to your heart. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, I'm just as human as anybody. I succumb, Lord, to weaknesses of the flesh and the blood, but you are our God, our healer. And so, Lord, even as I commit my body to you, pray, Lord, you cleanse this body by your precious blood. And use, Lord, this body for the preaching of your word. Pray for your people who are here this morning. Open your spiritual eyes and ears and heart, and allow your word to speak and minister to them. Do not allow them to go away from this place until they have an encounter with you and with your word, the Logos and the Rhema. And this is my prayer. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. You know, last Sunday, our pastor Irvin Seed and opened up this with Jesus' baptism. And that is so important, because it speaks to us that Jesus modeled to us that his ministry, you know, begin with the baptism. It simply means that in doing God's work and to continue to do God's work for the next 3 years before his crucifixion, it is so important that he rely on the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, and to help him. You ask this question, he is God, he is man. Why does he need the Holy Spirit? We'll come to that later. And as we move on from the Gospel, and this text given to me from John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42, and the topic also given to me as the purpose of our lives. And from this passage, we learn that our purpose of life is, number one, to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Number two, to stay connected with him. And number three, to serve or to witness for him. All from the text. Now the first point, to know who Jesus is, it's interesting to note that John did not unveil his ministry by giving his testimony about Jesus. We would have thought that John the Baptist would have known Jesus. You remember when Mary was pregnant, Elizabeth was pregnant, they met with one another, and the baby in Elizabeth jumped up, you know, as if that trying to communicate with Jesus, the baby in the womb of Mary. And they were cousins. I am just imagining I am not sure because it was not recorded in the scripture, that possibly Mary would not want Jesus to mix around with John, you know, during childhood days, because John apparently was very weird. You know, the character apparently be very weird. I mean, you don't want your son to mix around with people who are weird. You know, we read that he ate locusts and then he went to wilderness. Hey, I mean, people like to go city, you go wilderness, why is all skin good? I know this kind of weird thing, you know, weird behavior, weird value, you know. I think, I'm not sure about that, okay, that, you know, Jesus said, hey, your cousin, very weird, don't go mix around with him. And possibly because of this, okay, then John may not have, you know, a first-hand kind of testimony. Or it could be that God in his sovereignty, you know, do not want John to give his testimony. But God in his own sovereignty want to give his testimony. Because you read verse 31, he said that, and John said, I myself did not know him. It cannot be what? Cousin Ma. Alright. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then he confirmed, you know, with verse 33, not only that, the first time he said I didn't know him, but 33 he said, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. So in other words, you know, the testimony we get about Jesus do not come from John the Baptist, but it comes from God directly. And it's so important that God gave the testimony directly, because this is what, you know, God wants the people to know about Jesus. But if it's given by John the Baptist, possibly that, you know, in his own mind as a prophet, that he will say that this is the Messiah, this is the King, this is the Prince of Peace, this is the Emmanuel, this is the Mighty Warrior, this is the one, okay, who will be great. But that was not, you know, the testimony that God wants to introduce Jesus. The testimony that God wants to introduce Jesus was simply this, that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. And that is the key, because that is his purpose of coming. And this is the focus. And this is the whole purpose of why Jesus came into the world. And in God's testimony, then God said that this is the focus, and this is, I want you to pay this as your attention. And this is the whole mission that he will fulfill. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Well, what does it mean, you know, to be the Lamb of God? Lamb need to be slaughtered. All the Jews know, because they come with the culture, and you know, they inherit that culture, the sacrifice. That lamb must be slaughtered, and the lamb takes away the sin of the people. In Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 32 said, if he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he is to bring a female without defect. He is to lay his hand on his head and slaughter it for a sin at the place where the burn offering is slaughtered. Verse 33. The lamb must be unblemished. See, if you are a Jew, it has passed down from one generation to another generation. You sin against God, you have to bring a lamb unblemished. Put your hand onto the lamb's head. Confess your sins. Use a dagger. Here, you slaughter. Blood must flow out. The lamb must mati. Must die. And All Jews know about that. So when John, you know, God directed John to say this, this is the Lamb of God, all the Jewish people, they understand this. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, but you know that he appeared so that he, Jesus, must take away our sin, and he, in him, is no sin. And Peter says this, that 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, the slaughtering of a lamb is a foreshadow of what, you know, the Lamb of God will come to do one day. And Jesus is able, you know, to be the Lamb of God, unblemished, pure, holy, because he was born without a human father. We read this in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God. In other words, there is no other way for our sins, our human sins, to be taken away. God set the standard, and the standard is that the Lamb must die. Without shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. For the wages of sin is death. So God set the standard, and that standard must be met. Lamb, animal, cannot meet the standard. So if eventually Jesus came, the Lamb of God, to meet the highest standard that God has set. The second thing, it benefits the whole world, not one family or nation, but all regardless of nationalities, race and tongues, who takes away the sins of the whole world. Jesus' sacrifice or Jesus' death will not benefit, as in Old Testament, for one, the family or nation, but this sacrifice benefit the whole world. Look at the Old Testament. Okay. The offering of the sin offering, the first offering was offered and not to benefit an individual. In other words, God has planned, God has set that in mind. It must be death on the lamb and blood must be shed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. You know, at first, no need garment, right? I know, they were naked. Adam went to find some leaves to cover. But then God looked at it and said, hey, you know, I know that may cover, then nobody can see. But it won't solve the problem, you know, of cleansing and forgiving your sins. And therefore, you know, God instituted this rule and said that, you know, the shedding of blood is for the remission of sin. So God killed an animal. I mean, it's only Adam, Eve, it's not possible that Eve, when they kill something and then, put up around themselves. So it's God, okay, who shed the blood, foreshadowed the coming of Christ. And then they wore the skin. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So we see that in Genesis, okay, sin offering for an individual. And later on we move, you see that the sin offering was offered to a family. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord God said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for what? His family. And bring and one for each household. So it moved on from individual now for the family, and then it moved on from the family, now it moved on and for the nation. Leviticus chapter 17. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his son, and to all the Israelites and to them. This is what the Lord has commanded." Okay, any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp or outside of it. The sin offering now moves on to the whole nation. When it comes to the New Testament, God was so generous, magnanimous. He loves not only individual, family, nation, but He loved the whole world. And so He sent His Son. And Jesus came. His sin offering was not for a nation, Israel, a chosen nation, but for the whole world. We read this in John chapter 11. Though Caiaphas may not know what he's talking about, but it was prophetic that God used him to send this message. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And note 52. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and mark them one. Is for the whole world, the death of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world. Then that speaks of God's unconditional love for the whole world, for the whole people. His generosity, His willingness to die for all. But the question that comes into my mind is, are we talking about universal salvation? In other words, Jesus died for the whole world. You know, I do not know Jesus, I also can be saved. I am Buddhist, I also can be saved. I'm a Muslim, I also can be saved. Are we talking about this? Is the scripture talking about this? No. Because in verse chapter 3, verse 36, whosoever believes in the Son will see life, for God's wrath remains in him. Chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In other words, the death of Jesus is for the whole world, but salvation is meant for those who respond. In theological terms, we always say this, Jesus' death is sufficient for all and not efficient for all. Jesus' death is sufficient for all but efficient for some, or effective for some. Who are the some? Those who responded to say, "I accept you as my Lord and Savior. You will control my life. I will abide by your law. I will allow the Spirit to lead and to guide me." These people then will be saved. I give an example. Give me the other slide. I'm not trying to propagate about zoo, okay? During my birthday, I tell you where you can find me, okay? I will spend time in the zoo. I will also spend time in the birds park. You know why? Because free of charge, ma. And everybody who have the birthday phone at the day, okay, what you need to do is just show your IC. And then, you know, you will get a badge put on there, you're a birthday boy. You even got a ticket, you know, to have free ice cream. Oh, I share with you, I must go, okay. Hey, my dear brothers and sisters, you have a birthday on that day, and it has already stated invitation given to you, right? But you say, "Oh yeah, no, this today cannot lah, cannot. You know, I need to meet somebody. Cannot, I cannot go." But invitation is down there, right? I mean, it's free for you to go to the zoo, what? But you do want because you make a decision that you don't want to go, what? So it's the same thing, you know. Jesus died for us all, but the invitation is this: you come and believe in me and accept me as my Lord and Savior. Then, okay, you have eternal life. Then you have salvation. Then you can go to heaven, and then you become a child of God. So therefore we say that Jesus' death is sufficient for all, but only efficient to some. Going to the zoo is open up to all of them who have their birthday today. But you don't want to go. I mean, nobody can force you to go to the zoo. Right? But if you go, then you're happy. You got a badge. People say, that, "Oh, hey, birthday boy, birthday girl." You know, you bear that logo down there. You know, and you got a ticket. You know, you walk anywhere free of charge. Okay. I mean, you know, all these privileges given to you. So it's the same thing. Jesus died for all. But salvation is only meant for those who will respond. And that is the most important, you know, for us to live and to have meaningful life. Because if you can live in this world, you can live in this world, go through everything, and then you don't have salvation. At the end of the time, you die, you go to somewhere else, and instead of going to heaven or going to where Jesus prepared for you, it's a misery. And it's sad. And therefore, you know, the scripture put this as number one, you know, in order to have a meaningful life, effective life, the purpose of life, the first thing that ought to come into your life is that you must accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior so that you can have the eternal life. Secondly, to stay connected with Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. You know, the two of them were following John all these many years. And when John introduced to them, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. You know, so many years walking with John, you know, and John's teaching and so on, and all, they were so captivated by the sin. And once they knew that John could not forgive sin and wash away the sin and take away the sin, and when John introduced Jesus, this is the one that will take away the sin, they moved away from John to follow Jesus because they want their sin to be taken away. And John's responsibility was, you know, to bring a lot of people to Jesus, not to himself. Then, in verse 38, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was the 10th hour. See, when they responded to say that, "Okay, I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to follow the Lamb of God." And as they come to Jesus and interact with him, they recognize straight away that, hey, this is not ordinary person. But this person is a rabbi. In other words, when they interact with him, talk to him, they begin to see, understand, and recognize that this man who knows his Old Testament so well, and who knows God so well, then they begin to call him rabbi, although Jesus was never trained by any rabbinic order. And in the Jewish culture, you want to be a rabbi, you know, you must go to seminary there. And you must be trained there. You must follow there. And then you must graduate there. And Jesus had never gone through all these things. And so when they follow Jesus and interact with him, say, hey, this person now no better than those who went to seminary there. He is more insightful. He talks about God. He knows God. He gives first-hand witness about God. And then, you know, from the Lamb of God, they move to recognize that this is the teacher of God, the rabbi of God. And Jesus says, come and see lah. Hey, he's not talking about address, okay? Hey, come and see where I live lah. I mean, he can put on a paper, okay lah, my address is like that, like that, like that, nah. But no, you know, he said, come and see. Actually, it's a term that he has been talking all along in the gospel. Come and see means come. Then you see what I'm doing. You hear what I'm talking. And then you understand. Come and see means that you will understand me better when you are with me. It's not talking about, hey, do you live in a bungalow or you live in a hut? You live in a hut, I have nothing to do with you because you have no money. No, he's not talking about that. He is actually giving an invitation that, you know, look at my life, interact with me, I'm transparent, you see what I'm doing. So the more they spend time with him, the more they discover about God, about the teaching of God. They call him not only a rabbi, but at the end of the day, they discover that this is not only the Lamb of God, this is not only a rabbi, but this is a Messiah. The one we have been talking about, the one we have been waiting, you know, the one that we have been told, this is the rabbi. This is the Messiah. It is so important to know that he is the Messiah. Because it is only that we know that he is a Messiah, then only we are able to fulfill kingdom value. To be able to serve him effectively. To be able to tap the power of God. To be able to understand how to move around to serve God. And that comes from knowing him as a rabbi. Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, one of them who heard what John had said to him, had followed Jesus. They were not looking for the dress, come and see. And verse 20. You know, John in verse 20 says, I'm not the Christ. Verse 21 says, I'm not Elijah. I'm not a prophet in 21. But John introduced himself as the voice. I am the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare for the coming of the Messiah. So the disciples, they didn't want a voice. I mean, why I follow a voice? You know, you follow somebody who can lead you, guide you, show you, help you. And John was doing a good job because his mission was he decreased and Jesus increased. And the disciple left and went to John. A short application down here, perhaps, said, you know, that Jesus being the Lamb of God, you know, we do not only want to believe in Jesus as a Lamb of God, to be saved from hell, that is important. But we also want to continue to believe that Jesus is a rabbi because we want to learn from him. He is the Word. First John talks about he is the Logos. But we also want to know that he is the Messiah and to stay with him for that. But knowing Jesus as a Messiah, or the Anointed One, It's so important because it speaks of Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, and he is the God-man, the only one that exists in this whole world, the God-man. He has to be human to die for our sins, because only human can die for our sins. Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into my hands I commit my spirit." When he has said this, he breathed his last. So Jesus is 100% man, and he died as 100% man, as a Lamb of God, as a sacrifice. And number two, Jesus has to be 100% man in order to be our example and as our model. This is not what I say, okay? Look at John chapter 13, verse 15. "For I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." I mean, only human can model for human to follow, right? He ate, he rested, he slept, he was upset with the Pharisees, he performed miracles in others. I believe that, and although he is 100% God and 100% man, while he was on earth, his 100% humanity man was activated, although the 100% our divinity is still with him, but he hardly make use of that 100% of divinity. Let me tell you why. See, when he was baptized, it is so important that the Holy Spirit descend upon him. You look at John chapter 1, verse 32. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." 33, "The Spirit came down and remained on him." Two times it said remain on him. And why is this so significant and important that, you know, it was mentioned twice that the Spirit of God remained in him? I think, that's how I look at it theologically, that he is 100% God, 100% man. But in order to help us to understand him and to model after him, he has to be 100% man so that we can model him. Right? Because if we take the position to say that, you know, he has this, the human side and also the divine side, and then he switched around, or he performed a miracle, or he switched to have the divinity, and then he did other supernatural, he switched to have the divinity. Then we cannot model after him, you know, because we don't have divine sign. When can I switch and then perform miracles? Not possible, right? Because I don't have divinity with me. So the Spirit of God descend upon him when he was a human. It's so important because he has to model to us that as a human, we can still do what he has been doing, with the exception that he died as a sinless person to redeem us from our sins. Because the Holy Spirit works in him. Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instruction. Verse 5. "Heal the sick." Can you do that? Yeah. I've done that many times. When the Spirit of God asked me to heal and I prayed, people got healed. I can do that. "Raise the dead." I have never done that now. But there are cases, okay, dead are raised, right? I mean, we read about that's the testimony and all that take place. I also don't dare to pray. I mean, I don't have that great faith to do that. I think it works. It can work. "Cleanse those who have leprosy." Part of healing, I think it can work. "Drive out demons." I've done that many times. It works. Okay? And all this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see all this thing in Jesus as human. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus to tell us that if He can do this and if that is His model for us, we can do likewise. But often we don't. Why? How can we be effective like Jesus? The answer has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. We talk about God's anointing, God's presence that comes in us. When He comes with us, He gives us the power, the ability to do that. And when we talk about God's presence, we are talking about, you know, His all the Godness, His holiness, His godliness, His righteousness, His goodness, His love, His power, and all that. We see this example, okay, found in the book of Acts. Okay, Peter suddenly stood up, confront the leaders, the Jewish leaders. You remember Peter always go hiding before Christ's death? Jesus denied, Peter denied Jesus. But suddenly our friend, you know, stood up. What happened? Because the Spirit came upon him, the anointing of God came upon him, he became brave, courageous, he was not afraid to die. See, the anointing of God in Peter was so great and so tremendous that even, you know, his shadow was able to heal people. And then we see this also in the life of Stephen, Acts chapter 6. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace, okay, look, full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miracle signs among the people. Stephen, another human being, he had all these things because the Spirit of God dwells in him. The Holy Spirit dwells in him. We see this in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, about the apostles. The apostles performed many miracle signs and wonders among the people. So in other words, what I'm saying is this, that if Jesus has to model to us, that the humanity of Jesus must be shown to us, that He is able to do all things because of the power of the Spirit of God that dwells in Him. The degree of power and effectiveness is here, found in this verse. James chapter 5 and verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man. What is a prayer of a righteous man? What is righteous? Righteous means to know God, to stay connected with God, to be in control by God, to have the presence of God. So James says, hey, if you are a righteous person, your prayer is powerful and effective. And many of our prayers are not powerful and effective because we are not righteous. I mean, God handles things like that. Two Christians, one of them, you know, commits sins. Commit adultery in a dark land, nobody knows, okay? He's still a leader of the church. Cheat people in business, okay? And this person is a godly man. Hey, this person pray, and this person pray, I mean, if both of them bring good results, I think God is not fair, you know? It cannot be, both cannot bring good results. Because if you sin against God, with your prayer, and God cannot answer your prayer. The only prayer that God can answer you is prayer of repentance. But a person who is godly, God answers the prayer and honor the prayer because he is a righteous person. And that's where we say that, you know, the effectiveness and power of a Christian depends on whether you're righteous or you're not righteous in the eyes of God. Give you an example. You show me the other slides. No. Huh. You know, when I was young, I mean, we don't have Chinese barber. We have an Indian barber. So every time, okay, I will go to Indian barber. And I like to go to Indian barber. Because after, you know, cropping my hair, the Indian barber will, and my shoulder,
And then this man, and after that he will put,
I think that one must be very low class kind of perfume or fragrance, okay. It's big bottle, you know, put onto my head. Oh, I feel good, you know. I think a lot of alcohol content, okay. I feel very, very released and relaxed like that, you know. But also, when I go away from there, it brings along a fragrance. People know that I've been to the Indian barber. Why it smell Indian?
I mean, the fragrance only, you know, takes place on this area. People can smell this area. You smell my hand, you know, there's no Indian fragrance down there. You smell my legs, you don't have. Unless I ask him to put some onto my hand, I put some onto my armpit, onto my whole body, then wherever I go, people will run away from me if they don't like Indian smell. And it's the same thing, okay? We may say that, you know, we have the presence of God. We have the anointing of God. There must be surrender to God. God takes over. Then we have the fragrance of God in us. When we surrender our tongue to God, He fragrances my tongue so that I don't want to talk bad about people. I don't gossip people. Everything that comes from my mouth is always inspiring, encouraging, helping people. When I surrender my mind to God, God fragrances my mind. I no longer, you know, have lust or think evil. You know, God fragrances my mind. I have the fragrance of God with me. And that's important. You know, when we go anywhere, we bring along the fragrance of God in us. I'll give you a second illustration. I think this one must be karate greeting. I don't think it's taekwondo. You know, if you start with a white belt, obviously you cannot do things of a black belt. You start as a white belt, I say, hey, this is a brick, chop, 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 chop. Hey, you chop, your hands become painful. Because you're not trained to chop bricks yet. So you had to go through one grading to another, grade one grading to another, one grading to another, until you come to, you know, the black belt, and you know, you're able to do that. It's the same thing, you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, when we grow with God, you know, there are disciplines that you need to follow. I mean, if you don't spend time with God in prayer, you don't spend time on God to doing His word, you don't spend time to meditate on His word, you don't spend time, you know, doing His good work, you are not growing. And you obviously cannot be effective and powerful. So to stay connected with God, for what purpose? So that we can be effective and powerful when we serve Him. It's like what Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. We have to stay connected with Him. And thirdly, let me go fast. To be witness, actually, it simply means, you know, to do God's will and to serve Him. John chapter 1, verse 41. The first thing, underlying the word, first thing, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. First thing, you know, he followed the Lamb of God. He discovered that he's not only the Lamb of God, he was a rabbi. And then he discovered that he was a Messiah. And he enjoyed all those things. He said, oh, the first thing I must do is that I must bring my loved ones to the Messiah. First thing. Witnessing. And then, in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. Translated as Peter. In other words, the work of transformation is not our job. It's a job of God, job of the Holy Spirit. My job is to bring people to Jesus, introduce people to Jesus, witness for Jesus. That is my job. Whether he will believe,
he will be converted. That's not my job. And we do it, you know, in our workplace, in our lifestyle, we do it all this. So this is very important. Let me summarize. Okay, number one, purpose of our lives. To accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's number one. Number two, to always stay connected with Jesus. And remember this, one who believes in Jesus, but not interested in Him, brings no power and effectiveness. One who believes but interested little about Him will bring little power and effectiveness. One who believes and thirsts and hunger after God will have much power and effectiveness because he's a righteous person. And number three, to do God's will and to serve Him, and that is witnessing. And these are the three key to meaningful living. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, even as we allow your Spirit to minister to us, allow your word to sink into our hearts, that Jesus model for us in the effective way of living for God. Help us, Lord, that we may also be effective in our lives and our service for you. In Jesus' name, amen.